Our scripture reading for the sermon comes from the first book of Thessalonians, the third chapter, verses 1 through 13. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, God's servant in the gospel of Christ, to establish and to exhort you in your faith. That no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted through your faith. For now we live, and if you are standing fast in the Lord, For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and the Father himself and the Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another, and for all of us as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Herewith ended the reading of God's holy word. Amen. I hate it when I have to read the scripture and then do the sermon right away. I'm accustomed to having a little pause between when we sing a hymn. So if I seem to stumble, it's because I haven't had a chance to collect all of my thoughts. Because most of you who know me know I have a miscellaneous mind, and there's no telling where it's going to go before the day is out. 2 or 3 weeks ago in this church, I suppose, like all other mainline denominational churches, we celebrated Reformation Sunday. We all recall the time when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg church door and set off a firestorm throughout Europe. Not only did he get people to come again to question their faith, but he even made the Catholic Church of that time, which even the Catholics today admit was corrupt, recognize where they were wrong. And so the Reformation not only gave us our Protestant denominations, but it reformed the Catholic Church as well. The thing that Luther was stressing, and John Calvin, for your tradition, was stressing, was that it is by faith and faith alone that we are saved. It is by faith and faith alone that we come to God. We do not need a priest or a pope. In fact, a priest and a pope could be a hindrance to your faith as it was in those days. It's not that way today. So those of you who come to us out of a Catholic tradition, I'm not slamming the church today. I'm slamming the church of the 1500s. All right. So getting back to what I was saying, the Reformation, both by Luther and Calvin and Zwingli, all had one cry. Actually, they had three, but the one that we're going to talk about is sola fide, solely by faith. And added to that is solely by grace and solely through the scriptures. Luther knew that most of the Christians, whether Catholic or not, believed in God. They all understood what the triune God was and who Jesus Christ was. What he wanted to do was strengthen their faith. He was not promoting a different approach, but he was promoting faith. The same thing that Paul was doing to the Thessalonian Christians, promoting their faith. Your faith has to grow, and your faith has to show, and first of all, you have to know what your faith is. And this is what Luther said about, this is what Calvin said about, and this is what the church sets about today. And when I refer to the church, I'm talking to the great Christian community. Not just here or down the road where I'm normally on a Sunday morning. What was happening in the Thessalonian church is that many people were starting to second guess their faith. And in fact, when you first come to Christ and your faith is young, you will quite often be tempted to second guess your faith. Rather than rely completely on God and trusting Him, you start to want to trust in your own mental processes, your own abilities. And sometimes that doesn't work very well. God will direct which way you should act. That's the message that we have in Thessalonians. It's the message that the church preaches today. What was happening in Thessalonia is that old practices were creeping in. You know, I believe in Jesus Christ, but maybe I should burn incense. Or maybe I should do this and that. Maybe I should have a little candle lit. These are the kinds of things that the pagans were doing. They had idols and everything else with their worship. And some of the Christians were saying, maybe we ought to add that to our faith. Paul says, no, you know where your faith came from. And even if you're being persecuted for your faith, hold fast to it. Your faith comes from belief in Jesus Christ. Died, crucified, died, and risen again. This is the Christ in whom you have placed your faith. Those were the basics of the faith then and now. Now you have a tradition, as we do at the Baptist Church, of taking our teens and marching them through a confirmation class, a catechism class if you prefer that. We call it something else in a Baptist church. You confirm them at the end of that period and we baptize them by immersion. Problem is that we then do not encourage them to grow in their faith as much as we ought to. I don't know if it happens here as much as it does at the Baptist Church, but you know, they make their profession of faith on Sunday, and on Monday they're gone. Never see them again. Now, their faith is young and it needs to be strengthened. If they're not in church, how are they going to strengthen their faith? It's a question that the Thessalonians had, whether they voiced it or not, and the one that Paul addresses. First, it's the faith you know, and I've already mentioned that. That's Jesus Christ, the person in whom we have gathered here this morning. It's in your worship, call to worship. It's in your prayer of confession. We are here to praise God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We put Him in the center of our lives. That's what faith is all about, knowing where your life is centered. And so when we talk about the faith we know, we have to understand that it grows. The more you trust God, the more you learn about God, the more your faith grows. Many years ago, when Karl Barth, Bart, if you want to pronounce his name correctly, was at Princeton Seminary. Some student came up to him and said, aren't there many pathways to God? No, there's only one, Dr. Barth said, and that's Jesus Christ. Lou Mitchell said that one day, one Sunday morning, and one of the parishioners at that time saw me later that day and said, he's not right, is he? I said, oh yes, he's absolutely right. There is no other way. The person who asked that question probably had been infected by Hollywood and television, where you notice that, oh, if I do a good deed now and then, I'm going to heaven. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Read John 8 when you get home this afternoon, and you'll have the message right there. I am the way and the truth and the life. No other way. So that is that's the faith we know, and that's the faith we grow, and we grow our faith by coming to a worshiping community. Thessalonia was a worshiping community. They got together to pray. They got together to learn about the Word of God, and all they had in that time was the Old Testament. And they used that to boast their faith. The problem is that they were in a community where they thought maybe they should do more than just trust. And this is what Paul is addressing. Because you see, faith is a living thing. It's not something that is static. That is the problem with so many new Christians. They don't understand that it's only the beginning of the trip and not the end. There's a long journey here. You all understand that because you're here this morning. Any questions on that point? Anyone want to argue that? I didn't think so. Okay, your faith has to grow in a worshiping community. The worshiping community is not just Sunday mornings. I've got to tell you that right now. It's what you do at home. It's if you go to a midweek Bible prayer session or any of that things. Many of you sit on boards here, and how do you open up your board meetings? Bet you have a prayer. And I bet you don't leave till you have another prayer. That's all part of this worshiping community in which we find ourselves. And Paul gives us a travel plan on how to travel and let our faith grow with one another. He has two principles by which we grow our faith. One is love. I tried to stress it when I read the scripture. Now, he uses the word agape for love. That is that perfect love that we identify with God's love. But we as people have to translate it as a two-part love. One, it is respect for one another. You cannot love the person you do not respect. It's difficult to do that. If you don't respect that person, it's like holding a grudge. And we all know what happens if you hold a grudge. It's like taking poison and hoping the other person will die. It doesn't work. So you've got to let go of that, and the only way you're going to do that is through prayer. And that's probably point three or four down the line. But prayer is one way to grow your faith. But Paul stresses this love that we should have for one another. I don't know about this church, but I know at the Baptist church, sometimes we have egos clashing. And it has nothing to do with the church. It's a matter of I'm more important or my plan is better than your plan. Well, if we did that on the battlefield with our generals, we'd lose every battle. It's that simple. That in a church community, we love one another. We respect one another. May not always agree, but respect and agreement are not always the same thing. Okay. And the second thing Paul tells us is develop holiness. Now, I don't know how you define holiness, but I know how I define it. I spell it differently, by the way. Instead of H-O-L-Y, I spell it W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy. You separate yourself wholly unto God and His work and His mission. You are different than the world out there. Whether you like it or not, you have to deal with the world out there, but you don't have to be a part of it. Your job is to hold yourself fast to the Lord Jesus Christ, who grows your faith if you ask Him to help you. You notice with the children this morning, well, what did I ask them to pray for? That Jesus gets into their hearts. That's what it requires, whether you're a child or an adult, that you have that personal devotion, and that will help grow your faith. Paul was clear on that point because there is no such thing as tradition that makes you. No such thing as. We can have traditions, don't misunderstand me. We have them for worship when we have a bulletin that tells us when to stand and when to sit and when to pray for a confession, a prayer confession. That's not what I'm talking about with traditions. There was a tradition in those days that certain elders had more power and earned more respect than everyone else, and Paul says that's not true. God doesn't respect persons. In fact, if you read your Bible faithfully, it seems to me that the least person is the one that God always uses. He sent his son to be born in a stable. He didn't pick a king from some palace. Point made, I'm sure. The other thing that you have to watch against, and that's the we've always done it this way tradition, is that we sometimes fail to use the resources that we have to build our faith. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm going to ask you to answer this question privately in your own minds. How many of you started this morning by reading, shall we say, one passage from the New Testament, one from the Old Testament, and a psalm? The point is that you should be reading the Bible daily. Maybe not the first thing in the morning, but you should be reading the Bible daily for one content, so that when someone is up here and talking about something, you know what they're talking about. You should be doing that. And when I say you, I have to include myself, and I have to include the church down the street and the one down here and the great Christian community. It seems to me that there was a time Bible was very important to the Christian community in this country. It carried us westward without priest. And now suddenly we have sort of put it on the back shelf, and we have to bring it back again. All of us have to bring back the Bible reading, one for content and two for meditation. Only a verse or two a day is all you need to meditate on. I personally have two, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, that I meditate on daily. It doesn't take long. Where am I going to find the time? I remember hearing this when I was in seminary, and I'm saying, well, what happens when you're hanging on a strap in the subway? You know, you get one of those little Bible portions like that, and you can read it all the way into New York City. You can't find time today? I bet you if you really look at it, you can find time today and tomorrow and the day after that to do your Bible reading. The thing is that when we do this and we enlarge our faith, we don't know what to do with it. It's like, you know, expanding. And so what do? You show your faith. You get out there and let the world know that you're a Christian. I'm not asking you to grab them by the collars and say, are you a Christian? That day of evangelism is sort of past, but it did work well during the 30s. But by treating people honestly and fairly and treating them with respect, you're starting to let them know that you're different than the world out there. I don't know how many of you have dealt with big corporations and the struggle to succeed and go up the ladder, and how much backbiting there is, and how much playing games with one another to get a slight advantage. And we're supposed to be above that. And by treating people fairly and with respect, we overcome that and we get on with it. That and love. Once again, come back to that word love. When you respect people, you're showing them love. Not the filial love that you have for friends and neighbors, but the agape love that God asks you to show to everyone. The filial love, which Paul also has to refer to here, is the congregational love, the one that you share every day. One of my benedictions, and I may use it today, I haven't decided yet, is that you're joined together by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what holds you together as a congregation. And that helps you work as a congregation. And so this is part of the faith process, is to get on with it and show your love out there in word and deed. When you help someone who needs help, you can give them a $20 bill and say, go on. Or you can really help them by counseling them, helping them. You have a food bank here that feeds hungry people. They come here last Thursday, was it? With a whole squad of people in here working their fingers to the bone so that on Friday food could be issued to the hungry. Do you do that because it makes you feel good, or do you do that because Christ says, feed the hungry? And sometimes you have to do it on a personal level. Your neighbor, they're sick, they're in the come home from the hospital. Do you take bring them food so they can get started? Those kind of things. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking to people that don't do this. I'm talking to people. I'm just trying to tie the threads together for you this morning. And so go on and enlarge your faith by prayer, by Bible study, and by loving one another. And I know this church has a couple Bible study programs going. Avail yourself of them. Amen.